Good to be back with you people. It's been a few years since I've had the privilege of being with you. A lovely day like this with so many good things before us. It's wonderful to rejoice in what the Lord has given us. Some of you perhaps have been struggling at times. If you know a little bit about Wheaton, you may know that some of us have been struggling a bit too. One of the areas that fascinates me is the area of peace. And I've returned in the last several months, time and time again, to review again, what in the world does the Bible have to say about peace? Is it just a nice word you put on the plaque and then hang up and the wall and somehow or other pay tribute to it now and then and say that I don't know what it is, but it's certainly a mystery because I have no peace in my life, and whatever it is that God gives must be unusual, and I'm wondering what it is. Others try to find fascination in the word itself, in the Greek word, and that's one of the few Greek words that really doesn't open up too well. There's not much you can get out of it. You have to look at it in its context. And I've been looking at that too. Sometimes when we speak about the subject of peace, I've often introduced it by saying, well, there are wars in the world. And you can look at how many wars there have been since the beginning of recorded history. And find out that there's been very few times in which there's real peace. And you can talk about the trouble spots in the world today or the trends of our time. But increasingly, I think it's very easy for us to just to look around the block or look within and say there is tension, there are problems. Lord, what do you mean by peace? What is there in this particular area? I want to begin with just a very brief definition of peace, looking at the context of this word. It's about the same whether you look at the word peace that people use every day or whether you look at it in the biblical situation. It means that somehow or other there's been a change in the circumstances, and so the conflict has ceased. And what results then is peace. It's the absence of conflict. We use it today when we talk about we're longing for peace in a certain section of the world because we want the conflict there to stop. And so there'll be a change in the circumstances. And we'll have peace in our life. Sometimes we think of the conflict that is existing in our life because there's fear. We're fearful that something is going to happen. Many of us have laid awake many a night trying to figure out what's going to happen when all this plays out. And that's fear of a variety of things. Many places in Scripture talk about the absence of peace because people are not willing to trust in the Lord alone. And they're worried about the future. And they're worried about their own life and really in the future itself. And so there's that conflict and peace is not there. I grew up in a family of four boys. And every once in a while, mom and dad would leave us for a weekend. They said they had to get away from it. And I always wondered, what was it? And then it dawned on me that four boys were it. And with battles, including broken bones sometimes and broken dishes and windows and a few other things, which we thought was horseplay and a lot of fun. But then later on, when we became parents, Mary and I, we realized what it is to get away now and then for a little change, absence of conflict and the stress and the tension. Some of you have been through vacations, and now you're very depressed because as you look to the future, it's quite a ways to the next vacation period. Because you're waiting for an opportunity to get away from some of the tensions that are just wrapped up, perhaps in your job or in living with the circumstances that seem to crowd in around you. And it's nice to get away and, in a sense, to forget. It's absence of the thoughts and the problems and the pressures of life. So that's basically the word, peace. It's basically the Greek word for peace, too. You can't mine out something unusual or special. You have to see it in the context. And Scripture so many times puts it directly in that particular contrast with the tension that is there. For example, perhaps one of the classic passages on peace is Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of that concept of being justified by faith, and if we would take time to read through this entire passage, in fact, you can go on beyond that into the 6th and the 7th chapters of Romans, and then into the 8th chapter, you get a graphic picture of what it is to have conflict and to have tension between your way and your life and the shortcomings in your life, or sin, if you will, and what God expects. The history of religion is really the history of mankind's search for finding a way to get rid of the tension between the way he or she wants to live or does live and what God expects. That tension is put aside. There's a change in the circumstances because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Notice the familiar verses from the 7th chapter of Romans now. Picking up in verse 24, Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous change in the circumstances. Moving from conflict with God to resolution because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. A change in circumstances. And it's not possible, I do not believe, even in the biblical sense, to have peace unless circumstances change. We ought to be thankful that the foundational peace has been provided by God with the tremendous change that he brought in. Question, though, comes, how are you going to build on this? And rather than to spend more time on this foundational piece, as crucial as it is, I want to move on and try to suggest, now that we're in Christ, how do we build on it? Because I think if you're honest, you'll probably say, that peace, even though it's there and is an extremely comforting fact, there are times when, quite frankly, there are conflict and tensions that get me down. How do you build on this biblical change of circumstances? Where we become a child of God and sins can be blotted out. But how do you live then in an acceptable fashion and find the joy that God wants us to have? Let me suggest just kind of an extension of what we've already pictured here in the definition of noting who Christ is and what he has done for us, is that we must keep our focus on him. Along with that little plaque that sometimes you see in a kitchen, at least I can remember in our home, the word peace there, Mom also had another plaque that had the passage that comes from Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Verse 3, thou will keep him, the old King James, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. As you read through Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verses 3 and 4 and on down the latter portion, you find out that they had the opportunity to have other masters, or the problem of having other masters, of having to live a pattern of life where they had put themselves in an unusual bind because they did not trust in the Lord. As Isaiah reminds them that if your mind is stayed on him, if the Lord is your focus, you're going to have peace. Of course, the contrast is if your mind wavers, you spend more time on other things, find that peace is going to leave you and leave you fairly quickly. Perhaps a New Testament parallel to that is in Galatians, the 5th chapter, where peace is presented as one of these marvelous attributes of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit. But it comes not living apart from the Lord. It comes by keeping your focus on him, which must be there if you're going to walk in the Spirit with him. He is your constant companion. And his presence and your walk with him and your focus upon him is going to mean that there's a little less time to focus on all the doubts and the fears and the problems. Now, nowhere in Scripture can I find the fact that somehow or other you can just get rid of all the problems that crowd in and all the pressures that are there. But I think what Scripture is suggesting is that you can mull it over from 2 to 6 in the morning so many times that it drives you up the wall. Or you can say, I must do something. I must make decisions. But on the other hand, Lord, it's in your hand. My focus is on you. I want to do what you want me to do. And the final analysis, what takes place if I commit my life to you and follow biblical principles, you're the one that's going to provide the solution as well as the peace that comes with it. Years ago, I remember hearing Walter Wilson speak. Some of you may not know that name. Those with gray hair will probably remember that he was the beloved physician who became so enamored with proclaiming the message that God's Word had that he left the practice of medicine to a fair extent and began to preach. And when he preached, he preached. I remember one time he was out at the Biola campus where I'd introduced him, and I reminded him how long chapel was. And occasionally it's been known that I go over chapel just a bit. Wilson didn't go over. He obliterated the next two class sessions. Almost 2 hours. He had the presence where you didn't interrupt him. Besides, what he was sharing was powerful. But I remember in that presentation, he was talking about the fact that in his hometown, where is it, Kansas City or St. Louis or somewhere over in there, in the Midwest, he was talking about the fact that there had been a warehouse, as I recall, that he had put up and with some other people had invested in, and all the proceeds were going to some missionary enterprise through the whatever was going on in there. Maybe it was just that they had leased that particular facility to somebody else, and the funds were going to missions. This was a huge facility, and they were called out at night one time because the warehouse was on fire. Dr. Walter Wilson was watching the fire as it destroyed that warehouse. And even though he was concerned, maybe that's putting it mildly, but somehow or other, there was something about him as he watched that fire that caused some people to wonder, does he know what's happening? Somebody came up to him and they said, aren't you disturbed because this building is being burned down? He says, the building's the Lord. If he wants to burn it down, he has something better. Dr. Walter Wilson began to sketch out the picture of decisions that he had to make. He had to make choices. He had to use the mind that God gave him. But his objective was to serve the Lord. And his objective was to bathe those decisions in prayer. And his ultimate objective was to see that Christ was glorified in how he lived. His focus was so much on the Lord that the peace crowded out a lot of the tension that would normally be there if you say, it's all on my shoulders. I've got to make all the decisions. And everything that happens is my responsibility. If you have to share the responsibility, sharing it with the Lord is the one you can trust. For he is truth. He is wisdom. He is God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's sharpen that just a little bit more. It's not simply a general feeling of, I focus on the Lord, and you're going to get a measure of peace there, but you may spend your time stubbing your toes so many times, or not only seeing your building burn down, but you might be involved in burning some other people's buildings down. And you've got to follow some guidelines. And Scripture moves from a general focus on the Lord to have a measure of peace in your life, to a focus upon following the Word of God as a guiding principle for having peace in your life. Let me share with you just a few passages of Scripture. Go back to the Old Testament. We'll be looking at a passage in Proverbs first. This will be in the third chapter. Then we're going to go back to Psalms 119. Those passages are close together. First of all, in Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Notice the tie to teaching, to the Lord's commandments, and then to the fact that in the final analysis there, peace they're going to add to you. Following biblical principles, the Old Testament economy was seen as a way of not having conflict. I think you can understand full well if God has given some directions, some laws, some rules and some regulations as the Old Testament so clearly spells out and so forcefully presents, there's going to be conflict if you cross the line. In fact, the Hebrew word for transgression is just a vital and graphic description of crossing over that line. The Greek concept of sin sometimes is seen as missing a mark. The idea of being devious and of crossing over is the picture of a straight edge and then a wiggly line placed on top of it. So there's conflict. There are consequences. Psalm 119. Let's look at the latter portion of that in verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Again, the concept is presented here that if there's a foundation that governs your life, commitment to the Lord, the Old Testament concept builds on that and says, let that commitment begin to have some practical applications in how you live your lives. Let your commitment to the Lord and your love for Him lead you into the study of His Word and follow the principles. And you're not going to have the tension, and you're not going to have the stumble, so you're not going to have as much conflict, and you're not going to have as much tension, and you won't have a war within. You've changed the circumstances because of what God has done for you. He's given you the foundation in Christ, and He's given you guidance. Now we're human. We make mistakes. I don't like mistakes, but in one sense, those mistakes are graphic illustrations of how nice it was when we didn't make mistakes and we walked with Him. And God, day by day, illustrates to me and perhaps to you that when we stub our toe, it's a reminder of how nice it is when we don't. It's also a reminder that if we're crowded back to focusing on Him and studying His Word more and more, this word peace is not just an elaborately printed couple of letters that are put on a plaque and hung on a wall, but it becomes a reality in our lives. We can live and we can operate in the light of that. Every once in a while, I'm late for something downtown Chicago, with 53 being torn up and altered for the last 47 years. It's extremely difficult. You have an 8 o'clock appointment in downtown Chicago, and you have a few other things, so you tend to drive down. And if you're cutting corners a bit, if yellow means step on it, because if you don't make it, it's going to be red in a minute. And if it's just about red, and you slide on through, and you push a little faster than you should, and then you hear a siren, the first thing you think of is, they got me. But if you lived under the law, and when you're driving, and this sometimes happens to me when I'm not in a rush, I'm not trying to see how close I can come to missing the principles of the state of Illinois. And when I hear a siren, I think that must be a fire engine or somebody's going to get it, but it never dawns on me that it's me. And my heart doesn't start racing, and I don't have the tension that's there. Now multiply that. There are so many things in our life where we cut the corners that God has spelled out fairly clearly about how we're to live. And then the heart begins to race, and the conflict is there, and the war within takes on an entirely new dimension, and peace goes out the window. I don't think in moments like that you can sit down and say, God, you haven't been faithful. Where is the peace you promised? Because the focus hasn't been on God. And very graphically, we've demonstrated that we haven't been interested in following the principles. The fact that we're going to have great peace if we love His law. Or the fact that there's going to be peace in our life if we listen to His commandments. I think a parallel to this is the marvelous section on peace in the New Testament in John, the 14th chapter. Turn there, if you will. We like to focus specifically on this tremendous promise that God has given us in the 14th chapter of John and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Sometimes we focus on this peace is different from the world's peace. So maybe it doesn't have anything to do with tension and conflict and so forth. I've suggested just briefly, and you may want to study this through, but from the concept of Romans, as well as a few others we're going to share in the Old Testament passage, this peace that God gives somehow or other is not divorced from the circumstances that are within our power to control in the light of what God has done, salvation and common sense in the light of His Word. Now, there are a lot of conflicts that come our way that we cannot control. There are people right now in this city, perhaps within this block in some of these homes, and certainly in other trouble spots of the world, where they love the Lord, but the circumstances are not to their liking. But perhaps they've been freed, as sometimes we have experienced, we've been freed from that other conflict of not being right with God. Our focus hasn't been on Him. And we've also been making poor decisions in the light of His Word. You take that war within and add it to the conflict without. It not only shatters the general concept of peace, but it shatters that peace within that is so essential. That's why sometimes those who struggle under adverse circumstances, sometimes as missionaries, sometimes as people that live under great pressure, still have that sense of peace about them. Because within, the foundational peace is there and God has given it to them. But here in John the 14th chapter, the situation is set for the destruction of peace. Christ has told the disciples He's leaving. They begin to ask questions. Where are you going? Can we go with you? His physical presence is being taken from them. Well, show us the Father. Philip asked that. Somehow or other, you can't leave this way. We've got to have something tangible, physical. Christ has been patient with them. They've missed the point of so many of the things that He's told them. And He begins to lay again the foundation. I'm going to prepare something tangible for you. A mansion in glory. He talks about the fact, I'm really not totally leaving you hopeless. The Spirit of God is coming. And where I've done a variety of things in your midst, the Spirit of God is going to do the same. He's trying to comfort them. But their mind keeps coming back to the fact, things have changed. Something's different. Something is being taken from us. We're going to have to live in the light of all of it. The less you know about the Word of God, the less you know about God's plan, the more you think about your own circumstances without the broad view of what God wants you to know, the more you're going to panic just as many of these apostles panicked. They had to have information. They had to know, how does this all fit together? And if your focus is not constantly upon the Word of God, you're going to find yourself in enormous problems day after day, and you're going to have fear which will dispel peace. You're going to have conflict which will shatter peace. And you're going to have a war within as well as all the culture wars that are around us. You're going to have to leave peace on a little plaque that you can hang up somewhere because it may not be part of your life. As God has suggested that it should be part of our life. Let me close with just two examples along this line. I'm going to take first of all the concept of judging and then the concept of forgiveness. Turn to Romans, the 14th chapter of Romans. There's a lot in Scripture about judging, but there's also a lot in Scripture about using common sense and exercising discipline. We're told in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I think it's verse 31, that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And there's two words for judging there, the same basic word, but it's altered just a little bit with the prefix that goes on. One strengthens the idea of discernment, which is ours. The other strengthens the concept of judgment, or the basic word for judge is there. Then in that passage later, the judgment of God comes with that strengthened concept. God is really the one who lines people up in this way and that way, if you know what I mean. We're never excused from being discerning, from judging from the standpoint of how shall I live. And there are times we're not excused from the kind of judging that is necessary within a home, within a church, within a larger community. But it's not our task to render the final judgment and to figure out all the consequences of everything. Notice, as we read here in Romans, the 14th chapter, just one of the many illustrations. Perhaps you can think and want to go back to Christ's comment, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Chapter 14 of Romans, the 13th verse. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Now, if you read on down through this context here, it talks about relationships. It talks about how we ought to live. And then if you'll come to verse 19, and you can pick up in the English the same concept that's in the Greek language, there's a relationship, there's a conclusion. These things add up to something. "So then," in verse 19, "let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." If you pursue judging, and if I pursue judging constantly, I think some of the peace that God wants us to have is going to go out the window. I've never been a judge, do not have a law degree, don't know what it would be like to have to render a crucial decision in a person's life. Never had the obligation or privilege, I suspect more an obligation, to be on a jury where a person is being tried for murder. And then to realize that as you listen to all the evidence, you've got to render a final decision, and that person's life may hang in the balance. Even if the evidence is obvious, still must be a heavy burden. Probably some conflict within. There are a lot of conflicts within that we can't get rid of that are part of life. I think peace is the idea, though, that if you can handle the basic ones, you'll have the strength to wrestle with the others. But you know, in life, we try to avoid that kind of judging. There are a few people that seem to enjoy it and rattle it off quite easily. The administration, we have a number of ways to get around it. You don't approach it that way. Policies are one way. You need policies for consistency. You need policies so you're fair with everybody. But policies are also nice because when you look at a person across the desk, you can say, "Well, the policy says." And somehow or other, the policy is doing something that you don't want to do. And that's just, I think, a picture of human nature that we normally don't like the kind of tensions that gets us involved in other people's lives. And God has suggested that with all the things we must do, the discerning that is essential in life, the kind of discipline that goes with being a parent or being involved in leadership in so many areas, we ought to try to flee every aspect of judgment that has no business in our lives. And we ought to try to find ways to minister and to build and to deal in individuals' lives in a positive way. Of course, what God's Word is saying, instead of laying awake at night figuring out how you're going to strike back, instead of trying to figure out how you're going to look good and they're going to look bad, try to find ways in which they can be assisted. Follow the things that make for peace. What a marvelous verse, Romans the 14th chapter, verse 19. One last illustration, the concept of forgiveness. Turn to Colossians now. Just pulling out a number of illustrations here that I've looked through recently again to try to remind myself, what is the way of peace? And what is this marvelous thing that God has given that sometimes slips away? And how can I keep it from slipping away by living as He wants me to live? In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, let's go back and we'll pick up at about verse 12. "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Isn't it amazing that the word of God, guidance and principles, ought to be in our life? And that we are to forgive and to bear one another's burdens and so forth. And then in the midst of all this, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Picking up now again at verse 16. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We've sung a number of hymns together in our time together this morning. Sometimes you open the hymn book and you just kind of mumble through them because peace isn't there. But if you stop and think for a moment, where am I going to find peace? I've got an option. I can mull over all the problems. I can figure out how to work out of this. I can strike back. Your mind is fantastic in trying to find ways to get around following God's principles. Satan seems to work in all of our lives, trying to undercut the peace that ought to be there that would change our testimony and somehow or other rule out the fact that God's word is true. But as the Spirit of God ministers, sometimes the words of those hymns catch hold. God has used a hymn writer to remind us. Sometimes God, through the Spirit, works in our minds and we remember some of those verses and some of those things that were on a plaque and we begin to probe with them just a bit. And we come to the conclusion, I can war within. I can have conflict within. Or I can have peace within as I listen to His Word and try to follow His principles so I've got enough energy left to work in this world with all the difficulties that are there. With a foundational peace because Christ is my Lord. With a peace because I focus on Him and because I attempt to use His Word for the principles and the guidance that is necessary in my life. Indeed, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Our Father, we're thankful for these moments together. Guide and direct us as we reflect on our own lives. Surely as we leave this building today, within moments, perhaps hours, and certainly within days, there are going to be things that would cause us to shift that focus. Render us impotent. Shatter the peace. God, help us to resolve here that our focus is on You. We rejoice in what You have given. We commit ourselves to the study of Your Word, that we might know the peace that You have given. For we pray in Christ's name.